God's Word. We're going to do something a little bit different. We've done this a few times before church, but I'm going to give you a montage of scriptures, and in a moment when we read them, the reference will be at the bottom, so you can go look later as you get the notes online, at the app or whatever, you can look at these. But for us to read them responsively, I had to change the scripture number reference. That would only make sense. So you can look at them in detail later, right? But for our reading together today, it'd be as it is on the screen. Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, O God, the great need of the American today is to be thankful. A lot would stop, a lot would diminish, a lot would go away, a lot would be healed if we would be a thankful people. So Father, we pray that though it's just us here today, we offer up, Lord, truth. We offer up your word. We offer up what you have done in the earth. And Father, it is enough for us to go away, a blessed people and a thankful people. But we must confess, Father, this morning that we would really ask of you, Lord God, that it would be more than enough. It wouldn't be just us. But God, that you would descend upon our cities where there's unthankfulness and ingratitude, complaining, lying, whining, and cheating, in our streets, in our halls of power, that you would descend in one grand act of mercy, a spirit of thankfulness. And people would frankly just shut their mouths in complaining and lift their eyes toward heaven, and that they would say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and I thank you for all your benefits. So, Father, we pray that you would do a marvelous work this week in our nation. God, as we turn our eyes toward your word and toward your truth in the earth, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're looking at a message today titled, They Knew They Were Pilgrims. They knew they were pilgrims. We'll not only get that from Scripture, but we'll get that from William Bradford himself. But our congregational reading, I'll begin in the first verse, if you'll pick it up in the even-numbered verses, our collection of thanksgiving verses, beginning in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples.
Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works.
Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name.
Therefore,
therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, Yah. That's his name, capital L-O-R-D, Yah. Among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Did I goof that up? But maybe I needed to hear it twice. Go ahead and take it, you guys. Verse 6. Isn't that beautiful? What a great verse. Verse 7. Now therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name.
Now peace all have in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, for sure them, embrace them, and bless
their strangers. Father again. Bless God your people, for we seek to bless you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated, everybody. And I want to welcome you to the celebration that is very, very unique. You know, just the other day, I don't know if you noticed this, you probably didn't, but at 1:04 a.m. this last week, there was a total or 99.6% eclipse of the moon. And it took place, and it took many hours for it to take place fully. But here in Southern California, at 1:04 in the morning, that eclipse took effect, and the moon had a spectacular reddish glow to it, but it was blocked out. And it was the first time, by the way, it had happened in over 583 years. It's unique. It was so unique and so special. And the alignment, of course, that means that the earth came into almost perfect alignment with the rays of the sun to block out the moon. But to the left of the moon was another arrangement of Jupiter, of Neptune, of Saturn, and Venus. Venus still now remains in the sky, in our evening sky. But it was a spectacular display. And we celebrated, the astronomers around the world celebrated this unique moment that in their lifetime they got to see this tremendous event. Well, you guys, we are very privileged as a nation and as a people right now that we celebrate this week the 400th anniversary of the first Thanksgiving by our Pilgrim Fathers and by those Indians that came and made that a very special gathering, one that is forever in the record books of history. So listen, I want you to be mindful of that. Put your eyes to the screen. In our home, we have, as perhaps you might, the book by which we know so much about the journey, the leaving of England over to Holland, to Leiden, the dynamics and the intrigue that took our pilgrims on eventually a voyage that was constantly fraught with troubles. That writing is one of America's most sacred, treasured documents, and that is the handwritten account of the events spanning many, many years by William Bradford himself in his own hand, the book titled Of Plymouth Plantation. If you don't own it, you should get it. It should be read in every home. Some have called it the American Bible, and that's a beautiful way of putting it. It is the account as though a child is being born, and there's documentation of the very moments of what's going on, the pregnancy, the excitement, the pain, the tears, the joy, those that are in attendance, what transpires after or at delivery, how that child grows up, what becomes of that child, is written in that book by Bradford, it's incredibly powerful. And I don't know about you, but when I attended elementary school, which is a long time ago, apparently, when I compare it to schools these days, in the days leading up to Thanksgiving break, there would be school plays. Anybody remember this?
Yes.
Thanksgiving crafts. Remember eating the glue? Don't laugh. You did it too. Still fantastic. They should make a meal out of it. But on the last day of school, we were all encouraged to bring our version of those wide-brimmed hats and those buckled shoes. We used construction paper, and we glued little funny strips of paper together for belts and things like that to outfit ourselves as pilgrims. I took the pilgrim story like you did for granted. We celebrated it every year. It became part of our holidays. Thanksgiving Day parades was a big deal, young people. Businesses would close. And now today, the pilgrims have fallen victim to the efforts of the progressives, those desiring to create their own version of this nation's founding, the 1916 Project, those who seek to rewrite their modern version of what happened, a multicultural wokeism of ignorance that is now winning the hearts and minds of our children today in the public school regime. John Adams said it, it's still true today, facts are stubborn things. And thankfully, facts are still stubborn things in the world in which we live in. We live at a time when the very heart and the very core of our nation's founding is under attack. There are those debating if this day of Thanksgiving should even be celebrated at all, that it should be a day of mourning for the American native. And you know, that would be true, and that is true if you interviewed back then certain groups of the American natives. It was certainly a time of mourning when the white man came to these shores. But there are other Indian groups who made friends with the white men. The Wampanoag, for example, never would have survived without the agreement that they drew up with those original pilgrims, because those other Indian groups were bent on eradicating other Indian tribes and Massasoit, the chieftain of that great tribe, came and made an agreement. And when you look at the pilgrim story painted in images, you see the Indians coming together. And those that don't like American history because it honors God and it honors effort and it honors difficulty and suffering and thanksgiving and success, they want to take that away from us, so they make that into some sort of a story that never happened. Well, William Bradford wrote down exactly what happened. Eyewitness account in the moment. They were not there, you were not there, but he was there. And the story, listen, is a story that begins in such difficulty. The stuff that you hear about, by the way, transpired 56 years later, when so many of the founders, both of the Wampanoag and of the Pilgrims, died off, and their children now lived. And the outbreak of what is known as King Philip's War. Believe it or not, based upon numbers of population to death ratio, you've never heard this before, but again, facts are stubborn things. It was the bloodiest, most costly battle on the North American continent, even more than the Civil War. King Philip's War. But we're talking about today, celebrating this Thanksgiving and what it means to us as a people. And in the 16th and 17th centuries of Europe is where we would probably stick a flag in for a starting point. Christianity was still coming out of the long captivity of the hands of the religionist in the Dark Ages. Just out of the Reformation period, thankfully a group of, or from among them, the church of those in that day began to see themselves wanting to simply read the Bible for themselves. Church, sound familiar? How many times do you hear in this church, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible? There were those of the church in Europe that they were told what the Bible said. They were preached at, not encouraged to study the word for themselves. They were told what to believe. And a group of people began to pick up the Bible, and they started talking to one another about just reading the Bible for themselves. And they began to read the Bible for themselves. And the King of England saw that as something that should be illegal. And they began to arrest them. They began to persecute them. They began to separate their families one from another. Listen, they began to take the children away from the parents because they said they knew better. They knew what was best for the kids, that the parents had become deluded by reading the Bible for themselves. Listen, everybody, because they were not qualified to read the Bible with their own eyes. They needed a clergyman to interpret everything for them and tell them what to believe. Jesus said, that's the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus said, I quote, I hate that. Close quote. And these were called, or these are the ones that we know today as pilgrims or separatists. There were the Puritans. And then out of the Puritans came the separatists. And the separatists were those who said, we're just going to read the Bible. And it's from that desire that led them to the escaping of England, finding refuge in Leiden, Holland, where there was religious tolerance, but also great decadence. And the pilgrims, after about 12 years, decided, we got to get out of here. But where are we going to go? And there was only one conclusion. They said, after much prayer, after much fasting for years, God had led them to consider voyaging to the new world. Imagine that. We have to imagine that because we cannot even fathom what that must mean. But they did that, listen up everybody, to escape a state church. It's never good when the church goes under the power of the state. That's why in this nation our founding fathers embraced what Thomas Jefferson heard from his good friend from the Danbury Baptist Church of Connecticut, that there will be a separation from church and state. The state will never dictate to the church what it is to believe or what it is to do, nor will the state adopt a single church. And we enjoy those freedoms today. We do not want our government to declare some organized church. We don't want our government to say it's got to be Catholic or it's got to be Protestant or it's got to be Calvary Chapel or it's got to be Baptist. God forbid. Amen. They came to read the Bible and they knew they were pilgrims. All along this study this morning, I want to be encouraging you. We are commanded in Scripture to warm up to the idea that you and I are pilgrims also in this world. We need to hear that a lot today. We need to really meditate on that. And I mean that sincerely, because with all that's going on in the world around us, it may rock people to the core, but it ought not to rock us. People are shaken, but you should not be shaken. We know from the beginning of our Bible reading that the Bible tells us that we are citizens of heaven, not of this world. And that our citizenship is recorded in heaven. Now, I have a U.S. passport. And it used to mean a lot more to me than it does now, I must confess. But that's okay. I have a passport that transcends my American passport, that is blood-bought in the Lord Jesus Christ, that guarantees my entrance into His kingdom. I will not be checked at customs entering those pearly gates. I will not be put off to the side and somehow strip shirts to see if I should come in or not. The Bible says to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, trust Him as Lord and Savior, that there'll be a grand and great entrance opened up for you to come into the kingdom of heaven that will be supplied to us. And we need to remember that being a pilgrim is a good thing. Jesus said, watch out when you feel at home in this world and all men speak well of you. Watch out when people are complimenting you and saying good things about you all the time. Or you check your Facebook all the time to see if there's any good comments. But when you go on there, you've got this nagging feeling. Well, what if the next one is a criticism? Hey, listen. The criticisms are great compliments if they say, you're crazy for loving God. Oh, you're reading that Bible again? You believe in that verse? Hey, listen, sign me up to be on that kind of a hate list. Think about it. This world is not our home, and it is perishing. But 400 years ago this week, our pilgrim fathers had nowhere else to go. And they got on that ship, the Mayflower, 102 people, half of them pagan. You do remember that, right? Not 102 Christians. Half of them were very, very nasty men. And you can read all about them in his book that Bradford writes. Well, there's 104, actually. There were two dogs, a giant mastiff, bull mastiff dog, and a cocker spaniel. But the population would ebb and flow as they made their journey across the Atlantic, 65 days of what Nathaniel Philbrick writes, an endless line of chamber pots. If I need to explain to you what a chamber pot is, it wouldn't be good today, especially if you just had breakfast. The voyage was brutal. The image you saw a moment ago is an actual ship, that is the Mayflower II, built exactly to detail. And you can board the Mayflower II in Pilgrim, in Plymouth, Massachusetts. We've been on there a couple of times. And where you lived in that ship, it's a wide open space. It's about 75 feet long on the inside, and it's just about 5 feet high. 102 people. Living in what is called the tween deck. And regarding the pilgrims, by the way, they were not engineers, they were not scientists, they were not attorneys, they were not the intelligentsia of Europe. They were families. Remarkable. The first baby born on that ship crossing the Atlantic, three women got on that ship pregnant. Can you believe that? The persecution was so bad, they got on that ship. And the first baby born, mom and dad named him Oceanus. Born on the sea. But the first person to die on the Mayflower was a God-cursing, pilgrim-cussing, swearing, wishing they were dead pagan. Are you guys cold now? Is it cold? So guys, it's too cold now. We never would have made it on the Mayflower. So you just remember that, though. It was hot one day, and it was cold the next. They knew they were pilgrims. First thing we see today being pilgrims, they knew hope. Church family, they knew that they were pilgrims. They understood that from Scripture. They had been living the life, and when life got tough and it seemingly looked like there was no place to go, the number one thing that they had that drove them was hope. Please draw the similarities of our age today. Current data is telling us that Americans at a low regarding our misery index level. I didn't even know that there was a scorecard on that. When Americans were polled, where are you on the happiness scale? We are at the low of the low regarding what's called the misery index. Americans are not happy. America is grieving. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 2, by the way, that when wicked people rule, the nation groans. But when those who do the right thing are in power, the people rejoice. And they were grieved and they were looking for hope. And sometimes, church, listen, sometimes hope comes at the most unique moments, comes at times perhaps prayed for or times unexpected. But I can tell you this, when hope arrives, you can do anything if you have hope. If a husband turns to a wife and says, I'm telling you, our marriage stinks and it's been rough, but I'm not going anywhere and we're going to fight to make this work. You know what that does? That instantly brings hope. If a wife says, listen, I'm staying with you through thick and thin. Hope springs up when children know, when companies know, when football teams, when a group decides, we're going to do this. When a leader shows up on the scene, hope arises. And God had been working in the most remarkable way. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith. The Bible says, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that verse there became the theme verse of William Bradford and the Pilgrim Fathers. At just over 10 years of age, young William Bradford was about to hear the reading of Scripture, as I shared with you earlier. And when he heard this next verse, it changed his life forever. And by the way, it changed your life forever. I am not being in any way bombastic. Bradford heard at 10 years of age this next verse read. It so changed his mind that it's the verse he hung on to growing up, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 years of age, that led him to get on that ship in the first place and to make a voyage which wound up affecting your life. And that verse is Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. When he heard read out loud, where there are two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That set in his mind what church should be, period. And that's how they conducted their church. That's how those home groups were conducted, reading around the Word of God and letting the Word of God read into you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, listen, he writes to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And they saw themselves as pilgrims, and they were pilgrims. And among the founding documents of the United States of America, there's one that is tragically overlooked and rarely consulted, and I'm talking about that book of Plymouth Plantation. I'll show you guys a picture of it. That is the actual book. It's at the museum in Boston today. It makes its way around the nation from time to time, sometimes at the Smithsonian Institute. It is a detailed record of Bradford's firsthand eyewitness account of the Mayflower's 65-day-long journey to a new world and the many years spent in settling of Plymouth Plantation, of what would become Plymouth, Massachusetts, obviously. And by the way, you do remember this, that it was Bradford and Brewster and Carver, among others, that penned the Mayflower Compact. I always love reading this. I think I read this probably twice a year, 4th of July and Thanksgiving. I want to read it to you again. You can look at it. But the Mayflower Compact, this was the birth certificate of the United States of America. In the name of God, amen, whose names are here underwritten, the loyal subjects of the dread sovereign Lord, King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, defender of the faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God. Listen, everybody. This is an actual document, birth certificate of the United States of America. You got any woke friends? Tell them to read the Mayflower Compact. For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. That was their intention. The storm blew them way up into Massachusetts, or what would become Massachusetts. Do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preserving and furtherance of the ends of aforesaid, and by virtue hereof to enter or enact, constitute and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances and acts, constitutions and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness hereof, we have hereunder subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the year of the reign of our sovereign Lord King James of England, France, Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, in the year 1620. This celebration in 1621, now 2021, celebrates 1 year of survival. As we approach Thanksgiving in our home, we're going to have on the table, on the plates, all around at each plate, 5 kernels of corn. 5 kernels of corn. If I remember, I'll take a picture and send it to you. Did you know that they were reduced to 5 kernels of corn? Imagine getting your popping corn that you use to make popcorn, and you get 5 kernels a day for months until springtime comes. They were starving. Many of them died. And by the time the first Thanksgiving had come, nearly half of the pilgrims had passed away. But there seems to be, in my opinion, this Mayflower syndrome or complex stirring in the minds of people today. Now, I may be stretching this, and this may not be the case, but it feels like it is. Have you noticed the fervor recently of people, I think, that are searching for hope? You know, sometimes we do things out of sheer adventure. I believe God has put it within you to have a spirit of adventure. That's why I believe that there's an eternity the way that it's described in the Bible. God is going to radically restore the universe and this earth and bring it into its state of eternity. And just as these men like Magellan and Columbus and others, Balboa and DeSoto, they got in their ships and they embarked upon discovery because they were men of discovery. I think that's in you too. Some of us had it sucked out of us. Some of us have had it sequestered. Some of us have a little bit of it. But there's a sense of adventure, and we may call it curiosity. I think that's been placed in there by God. Amen. And yet at the same time, that same thing can be used to try to find hope. I got to go look for hope. I got to make something happen. And now look around the world today, and I see, maybe I'm reading too much into it, but SpaceX, for example, and their almost constant launches of their spacecraft into space under Elon Musk and his genius. What about Jeff Bezos, Amazon's Blue Origins, heading out into space? Or Virgin Galactica space program? Now they're declaring, all of these multi-billionaires are saying, we got to get this going. We got to get this going because we don't know how long the world is going to be as it is. We got to inhabit Mars. We got to inhabit the moon. I tell you what, go ahead, knock yourself out. You go up there, send as many people up there as possible. You go, make bigger spaceships. Go, get out of here, go. Woo! You go. But the more the better. Here's the thing. The thing is this, what are they doing? What are they searching for? There's a sense where they want to fuel hope. And I want you to know something. The God that you worship today is the God of all hope. And the difficulty that you're in right now, no matter what it might be, that difficulty is not designed to destroy you. That difficulty that you're experiencing is to lead you to hope. You may not have caused it. It may have been thrust upon you. God may not have caused it. But the fact of the matter is it's in your life. And God is in your life. And He's using it to cause you to experience a greater hope in life. God's going to see you through. We're all going through hardships right now. And it's increasing. And they tell us it's going to increase more. What are we going to do? Just find a spaceship. But I do appreciate their desire to go up and out of here. I've got that same desire. It's not a spaceship. It's a call up by the Lord Jesus. Come up here. I'm looking for a trumpet blast. But they need a spaceship. We need Jesus. But would you agree, though, with me that they're all looking for the hope that possibilities bring? Maybe this opportunity will bring a new hope, a new day, a new dawn. My friend, hope is the genesis of change. And that's a good thing. Our God is a God of hope. Number two in this is that they knew they were pilgrims, and being pilgrims, they knew suffering. Now, listen, I need you to write these things down. Church, you can't have hope and expect it to go through unmolested by this world. Hope is a divine gift that you and I can have in our human heart that will take us through the darkest times, the most dangerous times. And what I love about hope is that it's universal. You can use it for anything, especially in the day of suffering. Hope and suffering are hand in hand. Listen, the more you and I go through suffering, the greater desire we have to nurture hope. The more hope we have, the better we can endure suffering. It is inseparable. It's like a kid, a petulant, spoiled child who, when they're hungry, they want an ice cream sundae for dinner. You can have it, but you're not going to feel well after it. No, what you're given is a balanced meal. And in this world in which you and I have been brought up in, we've been brought up on ice cream sundaes. And yet the rest of the world knows how to endure. I have friends who grew up in other parts of the world and survived war and survived the loss of their countries. And they live now here in America. And I get upset when my printer won't work. Nothing upsets them, because they've come out of hardship. Listen, they've learned how to suffer. And believe it or not, I'm not being a weirdo when I tell you, we need to get back to the basics. And one of the basics is we need to learn how to suffer well, and we need to teach our children how to suffer well. God forbid that we would tell our kids, no, you cannot have that for Christmas, or no, you cannot have that, it's not good for you. Our children should be able to hear no, but also no, with a K-N on it, that we love them. And God loves you and God loves us. And we suffer. Leaving England and Holland, as I said earlier, was wrought with setbacks and difficulties the entire way. On top of it, they were supposed to leave in September, but because they got ripped off by a bunch of con artists, by the way, word got out. Nothing's changed much in this world. Word got out. You can really dupe these silly Christians that are wanting to head to the new world. And they lost all of their money that they had saved up. They wound up doing business with a bad guy who promised them safe passage. And I think you saw, maybe we can call it back up, the embarkation painting. Not that one. Go back to the one where they're all kneeling around the Bible. And this is beautiful. By the way, this oil painting hangs in the U.S. Capitol. And I don't have time to tell you about this, but if you look down on the wood right there, you see it says Speedwell 1620. Remember, they started off on the Speedwell. Anybody know what happened to the Speedwell? It wasn't always the Mayflower. Can you guys hear me? Is this microphone working? The Pilgrims first left on the Speedwell, but it started to sink 2 miles out into the water. They had to turn around and come back. Then somebody eventually found the Mayflower, but when they were first leaving the first time, it's too grainy to see, but when you're at the U.S. Capitol, you can read it for yourself. That book that's open and people are gathered around it and they're praying. Pastor John Robinson is saying goodbye to them. He's on the right in his clergyman outfit. That Bible is open to the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says on the front. In the United States Capitol, ladies and gentlemen, if there's a separation of the church and state, that it's some sort of law or rule, why is that Bible open in the U.S. Capitol, I ask you? And then you probably don't notice it, but in the top left-hand corner of the sail, do you see there's some faint writing, and it's Emmanuel. Actually, they wrote it out. It says, God be with us, or God with us. They pray. There's a rainbow to the left. It doesn't mean it's a gay ship. It means that they were trusting God. They were trusting God to get them all the way through. It was not an LGBTQ ship. It was a departure whereby they trusted in God. Well, you guys, you saw that photo. Let's go back. Let's go now to the one that I didn't want. There you go. You see that guy following? Obviously, this is a pencil sketch. See that? That really happened. There's a guy by the name of John Howland. You ought to read his story. You can buy books about him. And John Howland, a very stalwart Christian, separatist. The storm was so great and so violent that his curiosity drove him crazy. And he went up top to take a look at the storm. And a wave caught him and swept him off the deck into the waters. How do we know? Eyewitness accounts. There were men who saw it happen, crewmen. And remarkably, John Howland felt a rope in the water. And he grabbed onto it. The storm was so violent that the men had no idea there was anyone on the end of the rope, but they thought, we got to pull the tackle back in. Too bad for that guy. They pull him in, and he's at the end of it. They bring him aboard. He winds up marrying later on a woman who arrives later in a couple years after they are there in the colonies or at Plymouth Colony. And he marries Tilly. And they start having babies. And at last check, John Howland has over 2 million descendants here in America right now. And some of his descendants, direct descendants, are people both obviously living and dead. One of them, or a few of them, Ralph Waldo Emerson, came from that guy being pulled back in. Some guy who was the producer of a television sitcom called Frasier, who was a very funny guy and comedian actor who was in Back to the Future, Christopher Lloyd, direct descendant to John Howland. The presidents, George H. and George W. Bush, direct descendants. Actress Maud Adams, who I have no idea who that is. Poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. President Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Author Jane Austen. Actor John Lithgow. Direct descendant, comedian Chevy Chase. Sarah Palin. It's too bad this next guy just doesn't learn from his past, but actor Alec Baldwin. Senator Henry Cabot Lodge. And as I said, over 2 million Americans came from the guy at the end of that rope. There's a chance that somebody in here might be related to that guy. Clearly, he had a family that read the Bible, "Go ye therefore and multiply." But Thanksgiving is a day that is sweet and awesome and precious because of suffering. Christian, your world's not coming to an end because of suffering. God is not going to abandon you in suffering. He's not going to leave you. That pressure, that tension that your world is crushing in on you affects you in all kinds of ways. I understand that. We all understand that. But listen, one way of looking at suffering is, I'm a Christian, I belong to God, and all of this is His problem. The other way is, how do I save myself? How do I get myself out of this? How do I escape the situation? I encourage you to hang on to God. Your problems belong to Him. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15. 2 Samuel 21, 15 says, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants went with him down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. The word to grow faint means he became weary. The word means to lose the grip or to be exhausted, to come to the point of physical, emotional, and mental strength being zapped from you. Is that you? Do you remember the feeling? You think you're going to die, but do you remember the first time you ever had the wind taken out of you? I'll never forget it. Isn't it amazing? I was about 9 years old. I was running after a guy to tackle him, and his heel went right in between, right below my rib cage, right above my stomach, right? His heel went right into my this section right here, and I got the wind knocked out of me. I remember laying on my back, thinking I was going to die, and my coach was just grabbed my pants. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. Coach just grabs your pants and pulls up on the belt so you can get some room there. And you just got to wait it out. You feel like you're going to die, but you're not. Right now, you feel like you're going to die, but you're not. You're not going to die. David grew weary. God showed up. 1 Samuel 1, verse 30 says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord." And you and I need to do the same. Are we suffering? We're suffering as a nation. Listen, I'm nobody, but I tell you what, if we had a president, and if we had a Congress, and if we had a Senate, in normal days, they would have stood up and said, "We're calling a national day of fasting and prayer. We're calling a national day of thanksgiving to mourn and to lament our nation's condition." If people really cared about the rioting in the streets from the verdict the other day, people would fast and pray. But let's be honest, church, honestly, our nation has not suffered enough yet because she's not crying out yet. She's complaining, but she's not crying. Big difference. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, "You therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Guess who that was written to? That's right. Some of you were probably thinking, Timothy, she said it right, me. This is a promise from the Bible. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of life, this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Nobody goes into battle with the kitchen sink tied to his backpack or his ping pong table. Nobody goes into battle with an Xbox. It's dead serious. We need to remember that. God is with us in suffering. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the Bible says, "But the following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said to him," listen to this, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." And I want to say that to all of you. Be of good cheer. God's not done with you yet. Don't let this world win. Everything that's going on is tempting you to give up hope and to grow weary and to lose hope and to cave in under the suffering. No, 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 no. We're different. You are different. You're a child of the living God. It doesn't mean it's going to be roses. Listen, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. The Bible says it's going to be tough. Look, let's be honest. It's going to be tough for everybody, believer and unbeliever. But the unbeliever ain't got nobody. They ain't got nothing. They've got Jim Beam. They got Jack Daniels. They got all that kind of stuff. Why do you think they're going to it? That's all they got. We've got an audience of one. He's a powerhouse of one. He is the Almighty God. And you remember those five kernels of corn before you have your feast. By the way, God wants you to have your feast. Did you know that? When you sit down to whatever you're going to have, here's the only thing that's required of you and I. I don't care if you've got 20 turkeys stacked on top of your table. Back away from the table and say, "God, you're awesome. God, thank you, Lord," and give him thanks. You say, "Yeah, but we're going to have Thanksgiving with a bunch of unbelievers." Listen, you'll be the only, go. You say, "Wait a minute, man, Thanksgiving, they're going to make us wear masks." You got to eat. And you got to pray. So listen, you may never be invited back again. Isn't that what you want? You don't want to be, they invite you every, you don't want to go back. I got the solution. This is the solution. You stand up, you say, "Hey, we're going to pray." And you give a God honest thank you and a praise for getting us through a time of suffering that was, that is, and shall come. And you let that family know. And by the way, that's why they're called the extended family. They're out there. And they may go further out after that. But you know what? You told them the truth. You've let them hear the truth. You've spoken truth to them. People are scared to death and afraid to die. That means it's our moment. We've been praying for, oh God, please send revival. Please send a great awakening. We've been praying that for decades. So he sends it. We thought it would be wrapped in a bow. Are not people searching because they're terrified? They've lost hope because of suffering? Then it's our hour to give them hope. How do we do that? Number three, thankfulness. Being pilgrims, they knew thankfulness. Thankfulness. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for
nothing.
What does nothing mean?
Nothing.
Zip. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Wow. Lord, I just lost my job. You know that. Don't know where I'm going to get the next job. But you do know. I don't. So, Lord, I'm praying for not only me and my family, but others that are in the same situation I'm in. And you know what? I'm here on earth, and you're in heaven above. You can see things way better than I can. I can barely see past my nose. So, God, you know what? I'm going to thank you for all that you've done in my life previously to this moment. I'm going to thank you out of choice right now, and I'm going to thank you about what's going to happen in the future, though I don't even need to know. I'm going to choose to thank you. A pilgrim chooses to be thankful. 400 years ago today, the pilgrims could have got together and said, you know what, we're going to file a grievance with somebody. We don't know who. We're going to complain about that other Indian tribe group over there. We're going to complain about King James. We're going to complain about you name it. The squeaky wheel might get the oil. But the person who prays gets a thankful heart. I just gave you literally a remedy for a lot of medical prescriptions. I'm going to read some things to you, and while I read this, I want you to just look at the screen of some ancient proclamations of thanksgiving and praise from this country. I read this. Every holiday season brings a high expectation, and it seems that all share the desire for that Norman Rockwell moment in time, and for a good reason. The desire to be with friends and family for a cozy and festive time to be enjoyed apart from the year. However, for many of us, this year has a lingering fog of sadness, anxiety, or depression, writes the Harvard Health Publishing of Harvard University. This Thanksgiving could prove to be a lifesaver. As a people, we pause to reflect upon those things for which we are grateful for people we have to be grateful for in our lives. The word gratitude is derived from the Latin word gratia, which means grace, graciousness, or gratefulness, depending on the context. In some ways, gratitude encompasses all these meanings. Gratitude is the cultivation of a thankful appreciation for what an individual receives. Listen, everyone, whether tangible or intangible. With gratitude, people acknowledge the goodness in their lives. In the process, people usually recognize that their source, that goodness lies at least partially outside of themselves. As a result, being grateful also helps people connect to something larger than themselves as individuals, whether to other people, nature, a higher power, or God. Psychologists Dr. Robert Emmons of the University of California, Davis, and Dr. Michael McCullough of the University of Miami, listen to this, have concluded extended research on the effects of gratitude In one study, group one was asked to write, listen, here it is, this is amazing. Write a few sentences each week, focusing on particular topics, things that we're grateful for that had occurred during the week. A second group, group two, were asked to write about daily irritations or things that had displeased them or caused anxiety. And the third group, group three, wrote about events that had affected them with no particular emphasis on them being positive or negative. After nearly 3 months, those in group one who wrote about gratitude were more optimistic and felt physically and emotionally better about their lives. Surprisingly, the doctors found out, the study revealed that they became more physically energetic and benefited from no or few visits to a physician. Equally surprising to the researchers was the fact that those who focused on the sources of irritation, anxieties, and aggravations were 10 times more likely to be ill or feel ill. Count your blessings great and small. Stop complaining, it'll make you sick. But I didn't need that research. The Bible tells us this already. And are you guys all right?
Yes.
1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always. That's just an awesome verse. Rejoice always, the Bible says. That's like an order. Soldiers, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's a prescription. Stop complaining and start saying at least one thing nice. Grab that thought that eats you alive and throw it out and focus on someone else or on God or His Word. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 4 says, In the day you will praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Start focusing on great things that God has done. Very quickly, Psalm 46:10. I love this psalm. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Verse 11 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And listen, that word be still and know, it's that word you've heard from me for years now. Yada. Be still and yada that I am God. The word yada in Hebrew means be still and discover that I'm God in the middle of your situation. Isn't that cool? Where are you? You might say, God's nowhere. No, you know, you need to break up the word nowhere. Use the same words, but instead of N-O, nowhere, it's N-O-W. He's now here. In the trouble, He's now here. He's a promise to never abandon you, ever. He is now here. Oh, we're going through it. We're on the sailing, turbulent oceans of the North Atlantic. And God was there. Ask John Howland. You know, some people who are handed a rope hang themselves with it. Some people pull themselves out of the pit. Everywhere around you, there's a display of hope if you'll just open your eyes. And then finally, we end with this. They knew they were pilgrims, and being pilgrims, they knew God. That's what started the whole thing in the first place. They knew God. Look, if you're from Thailand, I'm not knocking you. If you're Canadian, we love you up there. Mexico, Peru, Argentina, Bolivia. Fantastic. Outside the nation of Israel, there's no other nation on the face of the earth that can boast a divine inception of it as being a nation. And that's the facts. You can see those facts at the Library of Congress or the National Archives. You can see those facts at the British Museum in London or at the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C. It's recorded in time, people. And 400 years ago, our surviving pilgrims, who, with a handful of Indians from the Wampanoag tribe, headed up by their chieftain, accompanied by a miracle man who walks out of the woods almost naked, wearing his tribal loincloth, with no weapon, walks toward musket barrels named Tsquantum, or you know as Squanto, speaks in perfect Queen's English. "Hey guys, I'm here to help." He's known as the Joseph of America. You ought to read his story. But Massasoit, the leader of Wampanoag, you're not going to hear this. He asked Bradford and Brewster and Carver and Standish, "Can we come to an agreement that whenever we meet and talk, there'll be no weapons?" "Yeah." "And that if you're attacked, we'll defend you. And if we're attacked, will you defend us?" "Yeah." "What's up with this?" "There's other Indian tribes that hate us and they want to eradicate us off the face of the earth. So will we have this peace treaty?" "Yeah." Massasoit was genius in that. And it lasted for decades. You don't hear about that. All you hear about is the white man killing the Indians. It wasn't until they died off and their kids took control. Josiah Winslow forgot about what his dad had taught him. And he who became known as King Philip forgot about what his dad, Massasoit, had taught him. And the two went to war. And that's all you hear about. Why? Life is that way. Life is messy. But we live in a culture that chooses and picks what it makes of history. We live in an age of revisionism, which, listen, I do not hyperbolate in any way, is satanic. Satan hates history. You know why? Because it's not his history. It's his story. God's story. And human history is a dynamic, to say the least. And so is your history. But do you know God? He's promised to get you through. We're at a defining moment in our nation, and I'll end by saying this. Apparently, it has become crystal clear that whatever you choose to believe these days almost instantly now defines you, good, bad, or ugly. We're at the end, ladies and gentlemen, of what I'm not exactly sure. But the fact that people are polarized is an indicator that we're at the end. When a media and BLM and Antifa and Jerry Nadler and Nancy Pelosi calls for a Senate investigation of the judge in this ruling this week, is none other than an attempt to overthrow government. You need to think this through. Everything went according to the law. Even the prosecution said, we're not happy with the results, but we do abide by it. And if you watch the case at all, the attorneys actually should be arrested for submitting false evidence, fabrication of evidence also. Be that as it may, when laws are neglected by the leaders, Look, it's one thing if you break the law. We have leaders that are to arrest you or fine you. That's normal. But when the leaders are the lawbreakers, now we're in trouble. My hope is that on this Thanksgiving, we can stop the insanity. We can pray that God might visit this nation with a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude. I shared Wednesday night with how my car was vandalized so that the tires would blow off of my car at speed, and that's exactly what happened. And it was an attempt to do something nasty by somebody. And it reminded me that I'm grateful to have a vehicle that has four tires. Mm-hmm. Well, my refrigerator broke. You should be thankful you own a refrigerator that can break. Yes. Wait a minute. We just put in a new pool, and it didn't. The color of it's not right. Somebody put a dent in my car door, and I just bought it. Be thankful you have a car that can get dented. I only have two pairs of shoes. Thank God you have two. We can systematically complain against God and gripe about the stuff he hasn't given us. Or we can systematically and line item by line item thank him. It might be a good time for us to go visit people that are on the streets. I'm not talking about people who want to be there. If they want to be there, honestly, it's illegal. Those who are there and they don't want to be there are the ones I want to help. Yes. Last night, Lisa tried her best in an awkward attempt. A mother with a young child sitting on the curb. According to what she told Lisa, she was from Syria, been here for 2 years. She's a refugee. Now, we have systems in place to take care of her. Lisa tried to get information out of her to try to help her, because the first thing that came to our minds is human trafficking. People are being farmed like that. Yes. The trafficker puts them on the corner. They collect the money from the kid and the mom at the end of the day, and then the trafficker takes them and then feeds them and all that kind of stuff just to deploy them the next day as money suckers. And this is a big industry. And it's satanic. And the book of Revelation, by the way, speaks about those who are going to hell who traffic in the souls of men. But I say that to say this: we need to be a thankful people. I know gas is $5 a gallon. I'm aware of that. I have a truck. But you know what? I was going to say it. You just filled it in. Yeah, it's good. She was listening. $5 a gallon, $10 a gallon. Listen, what if you can only afford to put 2 gallons in your truck? Be thankful that, being thankful never stops, because you could have a truck that you can only put 2 gallons in, but hey, 2 gallons came out of the dispenser. I was able to get out of my car physically and put it in all by myself without help. Okay? It never ends. Father, we're thankful. Church, can we stand? Let's stand. Let's lift our hands. Father, as we go forth this week, I know a lot of our kids have got school off. Things are going to be going on at work. I don't know. Doesn't matter. We are the modern day pilgrims. And we're living on the tail end of this experiment. One thing is sure: you're on your throne. The same God that our pilgrim fathers cried out to, you're hearing us now. And we ask, Lord, that you'd nurture within us a thankful heart for the cross of Jesus Christ, where our sin paid debt was there. Our souls were ransomed by the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And he blew the stone away from the tomb, leaving it empty because death could not hold our Redeemer. And now in spirit, as it were, Jesus walks the earth, knocking on the doors of every and any heart that will open up and say, come in and make me a new man, a new woman, a new boy, a new girl. Make me new. Make me thankful. Make me thankful for my friends and family. Make me thankful for my enemies and woes. Make me thankful, God. Cause me to be drunk on the joy of the Lord. Cause me to be filled with the light of heaven. But this one thing we pledge to you this year, after 400 years, Almighty God, at our table, wherever we may be, we will make that table your table. Everything on that table will belong to you. And we will thank you. And we will praise you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's give our Lord praise as we close in this song.